Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Daniel. We are in a summer series entitled Living Right in an Upside Down World. And we think that there are a lot of parallels in the book of Daniel for maybe the culture in which we live today. Several years ago, there was a book that came out that was called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. It was very helpful for a number of reasons. It had chapters, for instance, on how to escape quicksand and how to escape from a burning building. There was even a chapter on how to perform an emergency tracheotomy. I'm not sure I would want to attempt that, but there was a chapter on it. There was even one, I kind of had to chuckle at it, on how to respond to a charging bull. You know what the advice was? Don't agitate him. Run, yeah. Get over that fence or whatever you need to do. But, the unfortunate thing about that book is you can go all the way through this worst case scenario survival handbook, and there's not a chapter that tells you how to survive a culture that is in full rebellion against God. There's no chapter that tells you how to survive a workplace where Christians are mocked for believing in Jesus. There's no chapter on how to survive in a classroom where your beliefs are attacked. There's no chapter that talks about how you deal with being sued because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Yet all of these things are reality in the world in which we live today. And so we're talking about how to live right in an upside down world and how to stay faithful to God. I think of all the things in this series through Daniel is we see faithfulness to God. And the other thing we see is God is sovereign. Every week I want to hit on that. That's the main theme of the book of Daniel. God's in charge. He's in control. None of this has happened with him wringing his hands saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to take care of this situation? God is in control. So we come to chapter 3 today, and I'm just going to read a few verses to kind of get a sense of the text, but we'll go through the entire chapter today as we talk about the fiery furnace. Probably a story you've known maybe since childhood if you grew up in church. But this is a story that helps us to understand how to live right in an upside down world. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Let me pause there just for a second. I wonder where in the world he got that idea. Remember last week we talked about that dream that he had that no one could interpret and Daniel interpreted it. And what was the head of that statue that he saw in his dream that represented four coming world powers? Well, the head of gold was his kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king or the ruler. Interesting how he comes up, and we don't know how much longer this was. It could have been several years later, but he has this gold statue made, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. To kind of give you a sense, that'd be like a 9 or 10 story building in an urban area today. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors and treasurers and judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to attend the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Just so you understand, when he assembled all of this group of people, Bible scholars think it could have been anywhere from 20,000 to 100,000 people. So we're talking a massive crowd, probably a stadium-sized crowd, maybe a huge stadium, maybe an Olympic-sized stadium had gathered to see this statue that he'd assembled. So it says in verse 3, they all gathered, they stood before the statue he'd set up, and in verse 4, it says, a herald loudly proclaimed, people of every nation and language, you are commanded, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship. That word is found 11 times in this chapter. Worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. So he's at it again. Verse 7, and then I'll close out. Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the flute, the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All the people, that is, except for three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, as we read these verses of Scripture, and very familiar story for many of us in this room, Lord, we see how your hand was with these boys, and we see how even during an awful time you were in control. But frankly, God, sometimes it's hard to see your hand in the lives in which we live, in the trials we face and the challenges in our daily lives. We have our own fiery furnaces, and sometimes there really isn't a handbook, a survival handbook, that helps us to know how to deal with these worst case scenarios when the other shoe drops. But God, we want to be faithful to you. We want to love you. We want to impact the world with your message of grace and salvation. So help us today, Lord. We live in changing times. We want to stay faithful and stay the course. And so help us, Lord, where we live. I pray that this story would be a practical application for us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to speak as your spokesman today. God, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, and I pray that this would encourage somebody here today that needs it. I pray that it would exhort someone, and I pray that all of us would draw closer to you because of what's in your Word, your holy, inspired Word. God, I just pray that at the end of this service that people would do what is necessary to get right with you if they need to make a decision for you. And I pray all these things trusting you and praising you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we talk about this story, remember we started a few weeks ago back in 605 BC. That was a very bad year for the Israelites. It was a year when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered the great army of Assyria. He drove the Egyptians back to North Africa, and in the process, he conquered Jerusalem. Literally destroyed the city. He destroyed the temple. But worst of all is he took 10,000 of the best and brightest young men. He took the best and the strongest young men of that time, and he took these young leaders and transported them against their will back to Babylon. And they became political exiles. They became hostages. And basically what he wanted to do is he wanted to undermine their faith in God. He wanted to destroy this faith that they had developed from childhood. And really what he wanted to do was he wanted to teach them how to think like the Babylonians and to act like the Babylonians. It was really brainwashing was the goal that he had in mind. And really it started out, I guess, in our minds rather innocently. Now, probably not so to a Jewish person of that time, but in chapter 1, remember how they were all assembled and they were told to eat the meat and the food from the king's table, which went against the Jewish dietary laws and was very offensive to a sold-out follower of God, the one true God. And remember that these boys refused to compromise along with Daniel. And they refused to eat the king's food that was put out on the king's table. And you know what? They received favor from God and favor when that jailer spoke to them or that person that was over them. And they actually succeeded. That their diet was healthier in the long run, and they were rewarded by God. And then last week we talked about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and how Nebuchadnezzar couldn't figure it out, and neither could any of the other wise men that he had assembled. And he got mad and lost his temper and was going to put them all to death. Daniel kept his cool. And Daniel and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, prayed to their God. And in secret, in that secret place of prayer, God heard their request and God answered their prayer. And Daniel was able to interpret the dream. And once again, not only were their lives saved and they were spared, but they were promoted. And God used them to influence this kingdom. But what we want to see here is that from day one, their faith was under attack. They're being attacked constantly and continuously. And here we get to chapter 3 and we get to another test. And the stakes are quite a bit higher in chapter 3. We read about it in the opening verses. Once again, King Nebuchadnezzar is at it. He's a man who's filled with pride, but he's also a man who is very worried about his future. He's very worried about people coming along behind him and taking what is his kingdom. And so I don't know if it's out of pride or out of insecurity or what it is, but he makes this gold statue. And he has this crazy idea that everyone in his kingdom from all different languages and places are to come together and they're to worship and bow this statue. Really what he's trying to do is get everyone together on the same page. And it reminds me of the culture we're in today. Folks, the culture that we are in has changed. We've not been taken into political exile necessarily, but if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have been for any length of time at all, you know that our culture has turned against the Christian faith. You know that there are many of the powers that be that are fine with you as long as you don't speak up and you keep your religion to yourself. But if you live out the tenets of the Christian faith, you are under a pressure. You're under an attack constantly to compromise. Really, I guess it's always been that way. I remember when I was a kid, there was pressure to compromise. You were singled out, maybe it's a little bit odd. Maybe you weren't in the right circles when you were a Christian. But today it seems like the stakes are getting higher and higher and higher. And it seems like the pressure to fold is greater than ever before. Religious liberty is in trouble in this country. And it seems like it's okay to be anything else except a Christian in the United States today. And so the first thing I would say as we think about this story, as we get into it, is that when a culture is in full rebellion against God, there is constant pressure to compromise. Constant pressure to compromise. So we shouldn't be surprised, the culture in which we live. What we see here is typical. And really, it's very tempting for us as Christians. We can rationalize so easily. When in Babylon, let's just do like the Babylonians are doing. We could just pretend to bow down, which is what really these guys could have been tempted to do. But in our hearts, Lord, we're really standing up. We're standing up for Jesus. But the problem is when you compromise, you can always find an excuse. And these boys knew that that wasn't going to square with their faith. And if we compromise to the rebellious culture that we live in, we know that that's not enough. We know that that's not going to cut it with our God. Now, why do we face constant pressure? I believe there are three reasons why we are constantly under pressure in a culture that is rebellious towards God. One reason is the moment you take a stand for God, people are going to try to tear you down. The moment you take a stand for God, just write these words, tear you down. That's the first thing that's going to happen. It was that way in Daniel's day. It's that way in Jesus' day. And I'm afraid to tell you it's that way in our day. These Chaldeans, look with me in verse 8. They took this occasion, it says, to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. That's how my translation reads it, to maliciously accuse the Jews. You see, the Chaldeans are envious. They have seen how God has blessed them and worked in their lives and how they have actually grown and been promoted to a higher level. And they're jealous about that. And there's people around you, the moment that you become an outspoken Christian, they're out to get you. And really, it's even beyond their own knowledge or really their own perception. It's spiritual. Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and dark forces of evil. So if you've got that person who is as lost as can be and they're a thorn in your side at work or where you go in your circles of influence, you're in good company. You're just an outspoken Christian. And here's the real tough part is while they're watching you, they're always quick to criticize. And you know, as Christians, one of the things we is very true is we don't have it all figured out yet and we're not perfect. And one of the things that's really hard is when you mess up in a public setting. And the first thing somebody says to you, and then you'd be going along just fine, but the first time you mess up, I thought you were a Christian. Don't you hate those words? Sometimes somebody will say to you, I thought you were a Christian. And you just want to punch him in the face in the name of Jesus, of course. Well, here's a good answer for that, okay? If you mess up at work or somewhere and somebody says, I thought you were a Christian, this is what you can say. You can say, I'm a Christian because I'm a sinner. I'm a Christian for that very reason. I mess up all the time and I need forgiveness. And so turn it and use it as a teachable moment. By the way, let me give you another point here, okay, before I move on. It's a lot easier to stand up for Jesus when you don't stand alone. And man, if you're not in a church, if you don't have a church home and you're visiting us today, I hope you'll consider and pray about coming to Hillcrest. You know what? We're not a perfect group of people, and you know what? We're just common average folks, but we love Jesus. And we are building and we're growing because we have these life groups that meet together, and we're developing relationships and we're growing closer to one another. And I'll tell you what, this is what you need. You need a community of believers so that you can grow and be strong and you can stand up when you're tempted to compromise, and really when you face constant pressure to compromise. It's good when you know you're not the only one. So not only are people trying to tear you down, but there's a second reason why we face constant pressure, and that's this. The moment you take a stand for God, people are going to try to wear you down. They're going to try to wear you down. That's what's happening here after these guys tattletale on the boys. It says in verse 12, there are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon. These are their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. And you see that Nebuchadnezzar flies into a furious rage once again. This guy really had some anger management issues. But here's what he does. He's got some respect built up for these guys. He's already seen him in action before. And so he doesn't immediately. He's kind of like a parent. Remember how when you're a parent, if you were a parent, how your child gets caught doing something and you call him in and you're like, now this is going to hurt me worse than it is you. And man, I don't know if that's true or not. But no, it is true. But when you're punishing the child, and you say things like, are you sure this is the direction you want to go? Especially when they're ongoing in their rebellion. Are you sure this is what you want? He's like this parent. He's like, why don't you just bow down to this gold statue? What he's doing is he's trying to wear them down. And there's some things that probably aren't in this text that he said. I can use my sanctified imagination and imagine he was saying things like, after all I've done for you boys, I'm not asking for very much. I'm not asking you to give up what you believe. I'm just saying to bow down to this statue. Just conform to the culture around you. That's my goal. That's my vision for my empire. Just conform. You see how wearing that is? You ever feel worn down in this culture? People hit you time and time again. You Bible thumpers are all alike. You guys are all just, man, you've got everything all wrong. You don't see things right. You don't see the world right. Man, why don't you just give in? And then you see other churches, other believers giving in to what they know is wrong. And there's constant pressure to compromise. And man, these guys, they hear the consequences. Believe me, these boys heard it loud and clear. Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage, once again makes a rash statement. Maybe it wasn't rash. Maybe he thought it out. I don't know. But he says, if you don't worship, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Man, he's already forgotten. He's given praise to God in chapter 2. Again, we don't know how long a time has passed. But once again, he's saying, who is the God who is able to rescue? I'll come back to that point in just a minute. That is a critical point there in verse 13. But he's trying to wear them down. Then the third thing I see when you're under constant pressure to compromise is the moment you take a stand for God, people are going to try to talk you down. Talk you down. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's trying to talk them out of what they're doing. Talk some sense into them. And these boys are under constant pressure to compromise. And you probably feel that. You can probably relate to that today. You're under pressure to compromise your values, your beliefs, your morals, your very faith in Jesus Christ. And these boys, they simply refused to do it. But there's a second thing I want you to see in this story today. When a culture is in full rebellion against God, there are unique opportunities to evangelize. Yes, it's bad and negative. There's constant pressure to compromise. And man, you feel the weight of that every day. But there also are unique opportunities in the midst of that. When you take a stand for Jesus and you're the minority, you're the missional minority, then there are some unique opportunities to evangelize that you don't have in a typical setting. Man, what a great faith these three young men have. Their lives hang in the balance. And this is their response in verse 16. Look at this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then He can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And He can rescue us from the power of you, the king." Verse 18, "But even if He does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up." Now, I like this translation, but I like how other translations read right there. The King James. The King James, as well as many others, ESV and others, say, "The God whom we serve is able to deliver us." I like that phraseology. He is able to deliver us. In fact, we ought to just say that together right now. He is able to deliver me. Let's say it again. He is able to deliver me. Those boys had a confidence in that. They were confident in their God. I saw a sermon outline from Jerry Vines. Jerry Vines used to preach at First Baptist Jacksonville in Florida. And I'm going to use his subpoints here because this is what they were really talking about. These guys were confident that God was able. And because God is able, first of all, they would not bow. They would not bow the knee to this statue because God is able. Second of all, they would not bend. Even though there was constant pressure to compromise, they wouldn't bend to this pressure from the king to compromise. And thirdly, because God is able, they would not burn. That was Vine's outline. I love that. They would not bow, they would not bend, and they would not burn. But here's what I want you to get out of this. When the world tries to beat you down, when the world tries to squeeze you into its mold, He is able. God is able. That's a good word for all of us. God is able to save us. God is able to deliver us. And it's something that we ought to be willing to testify to the world. Think with me about all the ways God is able to deliver us. I've seen Him heal people when the doctor says there is no cure. I've seen Him save broken marriages that seemed like they were too far gone to salvage. I've seen Him deliver people from addictions and deliver people from the darkest sins because God is able. Maybe today you just need to adjust your thinking and think along these lines. My God is able. Whatever the stronghold is in your life, my God is able. He is able to meet the greatest need and to soften the hardest heart and to save the most hopeless sinner. Think with me for a moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before a king who thinks he's greater than God. But they don't have to apologize or depend upon themselves because they know that their God, the God they serve, is able. And it reminds me of a verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. All right? And I want to put that up on the screen right now. I want you to see this verse. Actually, verses 15 and 16. They say, "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Always be ready to give a defense. Man, in an upside down world, in a culture that's in rebellion against God, we need to be ready to give a defense. Are you ready if somebody asks you, why do you have this hope in Jesus? Why do you have this hope? Always be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, now note this next part, the next verse. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. You see, that's exactly what these guys did. They courageously responded, but they also responded respectfully. And they had a unique opportunity to give a word for the Lord. And folks, in this day and time, we have a unique opportunity to give a word for the Lord. We've got a culture that's searching. We talk about how it's a culture that's turned away from God. It's still a spiritual culture. But you know what it is? You know what people will listen to? They may say, well, I don't believe in absolute truth. Preacher, you tell me all these truths from the... You know what they will listen to is a story. They'll listen to a good story. People love a story because people are all about experiences today. And your testimony, your trial by fire, may be your story that you can use to draw someone to the Lord. That's what they're doing right here. They're drawing Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. If the God we serve exists, then He is able. Maybe you just need to share a testimony. Tell your story. Practice your story. Know your story. Your story of what your life was like before you met Jesus. How you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And my life since I decided to follow Jesus. Because God is able, they would not bow, they would not bend, and they did not burn. But that's not all. They don't stop there. I want you to think about the third and final point today. When a culture is in full rebellion against God, there are powerful truths to emphasize. Powerful truths to emphasize. Let's walk through the rest of this story that we know so well. Well, after they make their statement of faith, Nebuchadnezzar really gets mad. Verse 19, he was filled with rage. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He may have been demon-possessed at this time, for all we know. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. There we know he's not thinking straight, because if he really wanted to torture them, he would have it heated less than more, so they would really suffer. But he cranks the heat even higher. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men, in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and clothes, were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And since the command was so urgent and the furnace so extremely hot, look at this in verse 22. The raging flames killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. So it's so hot, as they stand at the mouth of the furnace, the men who threw them in were killed by the heat of the flames. It's a horrible, horrible situation. So we read on in verse 24. It says, these three men fell bound into the furnace of blazing flames. There's no escape for them now. Imagine the scene. And folks, as they're taken and tied up and thrown into this furnace, you know, they had no assurance. I mean, they were confident in God, but they didn't know that God was going to deliver them. They didn't know how all this was going to turn out. But they knew that God was going to be with them. They knew that it was wrong to deny Jesus and deny God. And imagine the heat as the soldiers throw them in. And here's the beautiful thing. God does meet them in the fire, and there's no pain. Notice what it says here. King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. Verse 24. He said to the advisors, it gets even better. Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? They said, yeah, I believe we did, Your Majesty. And he says in verse 25, and I love this. Look, I see 4 men not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now, people debate who that fourth person is in the fire. I believe it's none other than Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. I believe Jesus came and met them in the fiery furnace that day. I believe Jesus was right there with them when they made that statement and that step of faith for Him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, once again in verse 26, changes his mind. And he calls out to the men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the change in the language, not quite so subtle. You servants of the Most High God, come out. Well, they mind him this time. No problem obeying this edict. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And then all of these guys that had gathered around saw the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was not even a smell of fire. I can't imagine that other than the fact that it was a miracle. God had sent His angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rescued His servants who trusted in Him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And so he goes and changes his decree, and now he goes back to the language he used in chapter 2. He says, anyone who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb, and his house made a garbage dump. Remember how I said that last week in chapter 2? Well, he's turned around on them, turned the tables. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this. I love that language. And then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, we love that story, don't we? We love that ending. And really, that ending is there for a purpose. It's to show that God was in control. It was to give hope to the Jewish people who were living at that time. It's to give hope to us in times like this. God's still in control. He's not abandoned you. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, God doesn't always pull us out of the fire. The truth of the matter is that through the centuries, there have been thousands of believers who stood before a king, and they were willing to stay true to Christ and not deny His holy name. And they were burned at the stake. And they gave their lives as martyrs. And there's still people to this day who give their lives as martyrs. So what do we do with that? How do we work that in? Well, I believe there are some powerful truths that we must emphasize. The first truth is that we must stay with Jesus no matter what. In fact, this is your fill in the blank, your sub-point. When you stay true to God, that's when He will meet you in your fiery furnace. That's when He will meet you in your fiery furnace. What I mean by that is the furnace looks like it's going to be horrible. The furnace looks like it's going to be the worst place ever. And it turns out to be the best place ever for these men because that's where they meet God face to face. And folks, what I'm saying is even if God doesn't remove that fiery trial, you have the assurance that you're going to meet your Savior face to face in a more deep and intimate way than ever before. If they would have compromised, they would have missed the fourth man in the fire. But they didn't compromise, and they saw Jesus. Number two, when you stay true to God, that's when you know He's by your side. That's when you know He's by your side. You know what? When you run away from Him or you compromise and you're living a compromised life, you really don't know if He's for you or against you. Man, I've seen people like that in my life and they have no assurance and they really don't have any confidence. Let Jesus be your rock. But for Jesus to be your rock, you've got to stand up and refuse to compromise. What that means is, I'm not saying that He'll always protect you, that He'll always keep you from all harm. But I am saying that He's calling us to be faithful and He will be with you in the fire. And here's the ultimate thing. Ultimately, He is able to deliver you from the eternal fire. The eternal fire. He loves you enough and loves me enough to pay for our sins on the cross and shed His blood so that you don't have to be afraid of the world that comes after this one. You don't have to be afraid of the fire of eternity because it cannot touch you. And so I want to close with a third point today. And I'm going to show you a little clip here in just a moment. And I'll explain what this last phrase means. But when you stay close to God, that's when you know Jesus is worth it. I have a wristband or a thing on my wrist today promoting a movie that's coming out, a documentary coming out August 30th by Nick Ripken. Probably about 3 years ago, Nick Ripken wrote a book that really set the Christian world on its ear. It was called The Insanity of God. Some of you have read that book. And Nick Ripken, that's a pseudonym. That's not his real name, but he was an international missionary with the IMB. And he served about 25 years ago in some hard places and had some hard trials in his life. And he wrote a book out of the experience called The Insanity of God. And kind of the tagline on this documentary, it's going to be released in theaters nationwide August 30th. Is Jesus worth it? That's the question that Nick Ripken had on his mind. Is Jesus worth it? And man, it was a very legitimate question because he had had some hard experiences. Number one, he had gone on the mission field with his wife and his family, and his son had died. His son had asthma, and he couldn't get him to the proper medical treatment in time. And he said, I had to live with people saying, man, if you hadn't taken your child to Africa, he'd still be alive today. And then he got involved in this work in Somalia, back at a time when Somalia was horrible. And he would go and help send relief aid there and got to know Christians there. And he saw a almost total ethnic cleansing. 150 Christians in 1991. By 1997, there were four. And there's a line he says in the book, and I'll never forget this line. It's a very interesting line. He said, I was seeing a lot of crucifixion and not very much resurrection. And so he said, I needed a word from God. And so what he did over the next several years is he began to travel to some of the hardest places in the world. He went to the then Soviet Union, and he saw the persecuted church. He went to China, and he saw the persecuted church. He went to Afghanistan. He saw people persecuted like no one here. And God answered his question, is Jesus worth it? I want you to see this clip. This is about a 2-minute clip of the movie that's coming out. The documentary is going to be in theaters on August the 30th. And this is Nick Ripken speaking. And you're going to get a little sense of this. And this is how this story of the fiery furnace plays out. Is Jesus worth it? Watch this, and then we'll close.
90% born in the church, raised in the church, saved in the church, married and buried in the church, will never share Jesus with another person. No one had ever sat down with us and said, this is the job of a missionary. It was like getting in a plane in the New Testament and getting off the plane in the Old Testament. It was like I had flown into hell.
We saw what darkness was. We'd seen darkness in Somalia, and all of a sudden now we saw darkness up front and personal in our family.
But we had no idea what was coming. Out of the ashes of Somalia and after the death of our son, we were compelled to return to some of the toughest places in the world for the gospel. There was something we needed to know.
Is Jesus worth it? There begins a pilgrimage of sitting at the feet of believers in persecution and ask them, teach us. Don't you ever believe that there is a free church and a suffering church. There's just the church. Tools from God. And what I found was the resurrected Christ himself.
That was actually supposed to show video clips, but you got the gist of it through the dialogue that took place. This is how Ripken closes in the other trailer. He says, when the Bible becomes present, active tense, not only is God out of the box, there is no box. It's burnt to ashes. Folks, I tell you what, we know that Jesus is faithful and he will meet us in the fiery furnaces of life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.